If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we are going to finish chapter 2 this morning. We'll specifically be looking at verses 19 through 22 this morning. If you're joining with us on campus and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1080. And as you are turning to that portion of Scripture, as we had just sung a beautiful song, I think it would be appropriate for us to understand and be reminded that those promises in that song are only reserved for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, I pray today under God's holy word and through the power of His Holy Spirit, you will repent and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. This morning, as we finish Ephesians chapter 2, I think it would be helpful for us to be reminded and rejoice in the great contrasts that are found in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we go from death to life. We go from enemies of God to children of God. We go from people who are objects of God's wrath to being a people who are lavishly loved. We go from being a people living in disobedience to a people who are God's masterpiece. In other words, we have new life in Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, where Pastor Jason preached last Sunday, we see yet another set of great contrasts. We, as the church, go from two distinct and different races, Jew and Gentile, to one new race, the very bride of Christ. We are one in Christ, and in this oneness, there is a togetherness that you and I experience as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's where the Apostle Paul goes this morning. He is going to give us really a clear-cut conclusion to this togetherness or this unity that we have in Christ. And this is what he says beginning in verse 19. He says, "So then you, speaking to the Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And so as we unpack this particular passage, it's important for us to remember and understand that at this point in this particular letter, there are no commands. From Ephesians chapter 1 to Ephesians chapter 3, there are just truth after truth after truth of who we are in Christ. The commands come in Ephesians chapter 4. And so in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, as we build upon layer upon layer upon layer, that layer of building of truth of who we are in Christ is what reminds us of why we can live the very life that Christ desires for us and has empowered for us. So we have doctrine before command. We have truth before action. So what do we learn about this new life in Christ as it pertains to togetherness in our particular passage? Three important things. First, together we have a new identity. Together we have a new identity. And I pray that as we just listen to God's word today, that everything about our culture in our society is not about together. It's about being isolated. It's about being our own individual. It's about war, it's about division, it's about hostility, and it comes in forms of all different ways. And so we're bombarded by this in the news, we're bombarded by this in our own hearts. And yet, because we have a new identity in Christ, together, that is that new identity. And so how does Paul express this? Well, he says in verse 19 at the very beginning, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." Paul says that prior to having a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are strangers and aliens. This phrase would have made perfect sense to the original hearers there in the church in Ephesus, primarily made up of Gentile Christians. The word alien expresses, or your translation may say sojourner, means the same thing. It means that you are an immigrant, if you will. And as an immigrant, you have limited rights. You have limited privileges, but not full citizenship or permanent residence. The word strangers means to be a a people outside of your normal homeland with no special rights or privileges. To be a stranger meant you were treated as an outsider and oftentimes as an outcast. Those who the people feared and those who the people shunned, you were not allowed to enter in. I mentioned a while back that I spent a few years living in Turkey. My dad was in the military, and so his last deployment where we were with him was in Turkey during the Persian Gulf War. And one of the things that you needed to keep on you at all times was your ID card. And why was that important? Well, when you went off base to go eat or shop or whatever it is that you were doing, if you did not have that ID card, that identification card, you were not allowed to enter into the gates. And so every once in a while, our friends, we would gather, we'd go out to lunch, and then we were coming back, and it never failed. There was always one person that didn't have their ID card. And so then they had to go through this big, old, complex thing in order for mom or dad or somebody to bring the car to the gate in order for them to gain entrance. Now, many of us, most of us, don't have that as an everyday occurrence. And so I started thinking about, all right, growing up, what were some signs that we had that basically said, if you don't abide by this, there is no entrance. You're not allowed to come in. And I started thinking about when I was a kid growing up, my brother and I, we would take whatever money we could find in the couch and whatever money we could make, and we would go to the local Amoco, the gas station up the street, and we would buy whatever we could buy. And I remember walking into that store specifically, there was always a sign that was posted on the door. See if you recognize this sign. No shoes, no shirt, no service, right? That was the sign that many of us had, that if you didn't abide by that, you're not allowed to come in. Now, in our day, we would add one more thing to it, right? What would that be? Yeah, no shirt, no shoes, no mask, no service. But for the Gentile, oh, there was a different sign that was posted before them, and this is what it said. It makes perfect sense, right? This was the sign. It was really called the warning stone. It was found at the Temple Mount. And it's at the Temple Mount where you would find the place called the Holy of Holies. It was inside. The very central point of this Temple Mount was there. It was where God's presence dwelt. And as Pastor Jason said last week, that one time a year, the high priest would be able to go in there and make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people. It's the very dwelling place of the Lord. The very presence of God is in the Holy of Holies. Well, outside of that Holy of Holies was a courtyard where the priests would gather. And then outside of that courtyard was another courtyard. It's where the Jewish men would gather. And then outside of that courtyard was another courtyard. And that's where the Jewish women and children would gather. And then outside of that courtyard was another courtyard. And that's where the Gentiles would gather. And so on the outside, or in that particular courtyard where the Gentiles gathered, where is this stone before the next courtyard? And the stone basically said this: if you are a Gentile and you cross from the courtyard that you're supposed to stay in and to the next courtyard, you will die. And so that's what we're dealing with here. So it's not a no shoes, no shirt, no service. This is, if you're not a Jew, you're not welcome. You're not coming in. They were literally on the outside looking in. It's why the Apostle Paul has already said in Ephesians chapter 12, or chapter 2, verse 12, remember that you Gentiles, were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So these physical barriers were a representation of a greater barrier, the spiritual barrier that we have before we knew Christ. Think about the desperation that Gentiles had before knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. And just so you know, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, right? That's the next race. That's the only other race that there was. And so if you were a non-Jewish person, this is the desperation that you enter this world with. No Christ, no citizenship, no promises, no hope, no knowledge or experience of the one true and living God. But in Christ, that is not the case any longer. The great reversal has occurred. We now have Christ. We now have all the promises of God. We now have hope. We now have a relationship with God. We now have citizenship. And it's that citizenship that you and I need to be reminded of over and over and over again, even in the land that we live today. Where does our ultimate citizenship lie? The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, We are supernationalized citizens, no longer strangers and aliens, no longer outcast and second-class citizens, no longer on the outside looking in. We possess a citizenship far superior than any local citizenship. And to the Jew living in the Roman Empire, that was huge. Because if you had Roman citizenship, that gave you certain privileges. It gave you certain rights. We live, many of us, in the United States as American citizens, where we have certain rights and certain privileges. But listen, all of that pairs in comparison to our ultimate citizenship that is in heaven. We have a new identity because we belong to a new kingdom. It is His kingdom. Why? Because we have a new king. The implications of this new citizenship is huge. The reality is, this is not our home. This is not our home. This is not ultimately where we belong. This earth, this land is not our ultimate destiny. And because this is true, we are to live our lives according to the customs of where our ultimate citizenship lies. We are living in exile here on this earth. Our customs and practices should be defined ultimately by our heavenly home, not our earthly home. Amen. Our king is there. Our treasure is there. Our allegiance is there. And because this is true, we, as the body of Christ, together, those of us who have a new identity, we are to be ambassadors of that citizenship, that new kingdom. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That new identity brings about new responsibilities. That God in His sovereign grace and His mercy is positioning the church to make His appeal to the world on being reconciled to Him. Think about it. You and I have been brought near to the Lord through the ministry of His reconciliation. Therefore, we are to be ambassadors in this life to that same ministry. And how we live, how we talk, how we act, we are to reflect Christ. Of all people, we know what it's like to be aliens and strangers. We know what it's like to be cut off from the promises of God. But now in Christ, we have the promises of God. What an important reminder to us as a church that here in 2021, in a land, the very land that we live in, we can be the best citizens here on earth when we aren't Americans first, but citizens in heaven. And if you're not an American citizen, replace that with whatever homeland that you identify with. That our ability to be great citizens on this earth ultimately doesn't lie in the land that you belong to or identify with. It ultimately lies in your ultimate citizenship. That is our fact that we are citizens in heaven. Together we have a new identity. Second, Paul says, together we belong to a new family. Amen. We belong to a new family. So it's not just citizenship. That you would think that would be enough, that we are citizens of a new kingdom. But it's more than that. It's greater than that. It's more intimate than that. It's more special than that. The very fact is, together we belong to a new family. Second part of verse 19, Paul says, and members of the household of God. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about it like this. The same infinite love that the Father has for the Son, He has for you and I today. We have full access to Him. Not just the door is opened, but the fact that Jesus Christ Himself brings us into His presence. Ephesians 2:18, we saw this last week. For through Him, both Jew and Gentile have access in one spirit to the Father. And it's in that access that you and I, daily, every single day, not just on Sunday, we should rejoice in the privilege and the honor of having that access. No boundary, no hurdle, no obstacle any longer. We are His children. John says it like this in 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's a foreign type of love. It's a love that we do not experience on this earth apart from Jesus Christ. See what kind of love this is. That we should be called children of God. And here's the exclamation point. And so we are. You see, Jesus paid the penalty. He faced the punishment. And now we are adopted into His heavenly family. United as one. As one, we have access. Equal access to the Father. So just like there is no second-class citizen in God's kingdom, there is no second-class family member. From children of wrath, enemies of God, now in Christ, we are His children. And as God's children, we bear His name. Equally, we bear His name. Equally, we are loved by Him. All of us are infinitely valuable to Him. To the Jew and Gentile, this is a huge shift in thinking and living. For the Jew, the philosophy most often was spiritual arrogance. For the Gentile, the philosophy or the mindset most often was spiritual poverty. Spiritual arrogance in the form of Saul of Tarsus. Spiritual poverty found in the Samaritan woman at the well. But all have equal access in Christ to the Lord. It reminds me of what happened in the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter, a Jew, is spending time with the Gentiles, his believers in Christ, his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he's eating meals with them over and over again. And then all of a sudden, from Jerusalem, these Jewish people come, and when they enter into that presence, Peter steps away from the table. Steps away from the table. Forgetting his family. Forgetting his brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Apostle Paul rightly rebukes him and says, "What are you doing?" It's why when you look at Acts 15, the great Jerusalem Council is the very first council that the early church had. And what was it that they were trying to solidify? You see, for the Jew, most Jews, it's not just about Christ. It's not Christ enough. It's you have to abide by these ceremonial laws and these dietary laws and all these different things. And so in Acts 15, you have no, that is not the case. And so that was the issue that Peter was facing. When the Jewish people from Jerusalem weren't there, he's all good. But once they showed up, the tension raises. The tension raises. And that's true for many of us today. Sometimes we forget that as a family of God, we don't need to change how we receive the family of God depending on who's looking at us. We are the family of God because of Him. Not only are we... I go back real quick. Think about the hostility that was broken down. Walls of division, not just between us and the Lord, but also classes. Classes of people. And I think that's another challenge that we have in our day and time. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, "Here there is no Greek, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." In other words, language no longer divides us. Culture no longer divides us. Habits no longer divide us. Education no longer divides us. Economic status no longer divides us. The color of one's skin no longer divides us. Jesus' shed blood on the cross purchased in full a people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. We are one in Christ. And the same thing that draws us together is the same one who is going to hold us together. The scripture says what? That Christ is all and in all. We are part of a new family together. And then lastly, together we are a new people. We are a new people. Paul explains it like this in verse 21. A holy temple in the Lord. I love Paul. He certainly didn't graduate from freshman English, right? He goes from one metaphor to another metaphor to another metaphor. Didn't unpack them too much, but I love it. We are blessed by the fact that he moves from one metaphor to another. We are a holy temple in the Lord. The temple that once used to be a place or a building is now a people, the very people of God. God's presence no longer dwelling in His temple, but now in His people. We are set apart by Him, and for His purposes. The question is, what is the foundation of that temple? What is the foundation of the very people of God? And this is important. As culture shifts and has shifted dramatically over the past 10 years, 15 years specifically, and it will probably continue to shift even more. What is the foundation of the church, the temple of God? Well, Paul shares that with us in verse 20. He says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does Paul mean here? He's talking about the very word of God, the truth of God. You see, the apostles and the prophets played an important role in the church. However, they weren't the most important part of the early church. What was most important was what they taught. They taught the very inspired, inherent, revealed word of God. You see, the heartbeat of any church is not the pastor. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I have laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. It almost feels like Paul is saying, no, you're building on me, right? That's not what he's saying, because why do we know? Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Why is God's word so important? The author of Hebrews explains it like this, chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, it's piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints, of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's word is true. It is alive. It exposes the very depths of the human heart, the very places that many do not see, the word of God sees. It's the word of God that convicts. It's the word of God that corrects. It's the word of God that restores. And it is the word of God that properly and adequately assesses. It's what gives life, life eternal and life abundant. I'm so thankful for what's happening in our kids' wing, our CB kids, specifically in the first through fifth grade. They are walking through the parables of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the verses that they're learning today, right now, as we sit here this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it's the parable of the sower that they're going to learn. And it's how the word of the Lord is broadcasted out, right? The issue is not the word of the Lord. The issue is the soil representing man's heart. And so as we pray and as we go under the word of the Lord, it's important for us to pray that our hearts would be ripe. Our hearts will be ready. The soil of our life will be ready to receive God's word, the full counsel of God. Our foundation is God's word and our focus is Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important stone in the building. It's the cornerstone that provides its starting point. It's the cornerstone that everything connects together. It's the cornerstone that gives the aesthetics of what the building is ultimately going to look like. The cornerstone is the very building block that is necessary. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. But the reality is not all people are going to receive Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. The psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So this cornerstone will be rejected. It was rejected in the past, it's going to be rejected today, and it will be rejected in the future. However, just because people reject Jesus doesn't stop him from being the very cornerstone that you and I need, the very focus of this church and all churches. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Jesus is the very reason why the church exists. He is the reason why we gather here this morning for worship. There is none like him. He is our risen Savior. He is our treasured one and only God. He is and will forever be the foundation of the church. Everything points to him, and everything is dependent on him. Jesus is to be loved. He is to be worshipped by all. Where man rejects Jesus, guess what? The Father honors him. Where man denies Jesus, the Father approves him. This is my Son, who I am well pleased. To the church, never lose sight of our focus. Our focus is Jesus Christ. I love what Isaiah says at the end there. He says, whoever believes will not be in haste. In other words, let the cornerstone bear the weight of your life and the life of the church. Let him be the focus and there is nothing to fear. Remember what Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. Praise be the Lord. Jesus defines the church, he directs the church, and he is the one that gives the church stability and strength, even during times of transition. Jesus Christ will hold the church together. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. I love the fact that Paul reminds us that Jesus takes all the different parts and he brings them together. He puts them in harmony. That's what the Greek word is there. He harmonizes the church with all of its differences, with all of its dysfunction, with all of its previous distinctions. He brings it together. He is the one that holds it together. So the church is built tough, as some would say, for tough, right? But not only is the church built tough, but the church is growing. There's something about the church that continues to grow. Why? Because it's firmly planted on the right foundation, the cornerstone, the focus. You see, the physical temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Now, 2,000 years later, guess what? The church is still being built. The church is still growing. The church still has a firm foundation. So what was physically destroyed is spiritually getting stronger. The stones that were once dead and destroyed are alive and well. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Living stones, knitted together, layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. Not only does Jesus have life, he's the one that gives life. Not only does he give life, he is the one that presents us acceptable to God. I love what one pastor says. He says, the great thing about the cornerstone, you don't build this building and then hope to be accepted by God. The cornerstone of this building is your acceptance by God. The gospel is that Christ has been rejected in your place so that you can be accepted in his. Together, we are accepted. We are accepted. And it's to this that the Apostle Paul reminds us of our spiritual act of worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, the gospel itself, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us be a people who truly worship the Lord for who he is and what he has done. There is none like him. There is none greater than him. And that one who is great, the one who is unique, chooses to dwell with us today. Verse 22, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Where God once tabernacled with his people in the temple, according to John chapter 1, he now tabernacles with us as individuals in the church through his Spirit. Through his Spirit, he dwells in us. Together, we have a new identity. Together, we have a new family. Together, we are a new people. Do you hear what Paul said in that last verse? In him, you also are being built. This means that God isn't finished yet. One day, he will complete what he started, but he is not finished yet. There's still work to do. I was reminded of this yesterday as two life groups got together and went to Center Point Church where Pastor Tony and Kathy are at. And we began to help them. They have an amazing facility. And one of the things that I noticed was there's rooms everywhere. And every room has a lot of work to do, right? And so we did what we could. But the purpose of us being there and helping them with the physical building wasn't for the sake of the physical building. It was because everything had a purpose. Why we were doing what we were doing had a purpose. And though that task seems daunting, and though it's going to require a lot of resources and time and a lot of people, it's awesome to see the church partner with the church. And it reminds me of where we are today. For 37 years, we've gathered as a people of God. And we have built, we have remodeled, we have done all these things. In the past 7 months, we've done some of those same things. But every remodel, every building has been for a purpose. Not just to look beautiful, but for the people to be beautiful. So that as we gather together, as we worship, as we gather to grow, as we gather to connect, as we gather to serve, it's a reminder to us that that's where the work is being done. The work is being done in the hearts of his people. That we will have a desire, an earnest desire to present all before the Lord, mature in Christ. That's why I've shared time and time again, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ, for this we toil, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works within me. The question is, do you long for and desire to see the church, God's people lifted up like a city on a hill, displaying the glory of the Lord to those in need. Do you see the diamond in the rough? Sometimes we don't see the beauty of the church. We see the flaws of man, but we don't see the glory of God in the midst of it. Do you see the beauty of the church? To see her is to cherish her, not to exploit her. When your brother or sister commits sin, is your first desire to exploit or to restore? Is your first desire to post and talk about the flaw or to help come alongside and sharpen and strengthen and glorify and build? That means something, church. In the day and age that we live in, especially in the deep South, where there is a church on every corner, one of the places that we have lost sight of the glory of God is the fact that we do not know how to walk through the growing pains of what it means to be the body of Christ. It's easy to move from one church to another. Now, in the day and age that we live in, it's easy not even to be a part of a local church, but to sit on a couch and not experience life, the pains of life. Yet there's something beautiful about the church when it joins together, when it partners together. Why? Because we are His holy temple. So we don't exploit the church. And we don't come just to consume the resources of the church. We come to bless the church as the church blesses us. See the local church for who she is. Speaking of the church, the Apostle Paul uses the analogy with marriage, and I think they fit nicely together in Ephesians 5. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Is that your heart today for the church? Is that your heart for yourself today as a person in his church? That you desire to be presented before the Lord without spot or blemish? If that is true of you, and I pray it is, never forget that you have a new identity. Never forget that you have a new family. And never forget that you are a new people together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to this time of response, as you remind us of the beauty of the church, that this new life in Christ is not only a changed life, but Lord, it's a life that brings us together. And Lord, I know that there are so many things that desire to keep us apart. I believe Satan is doing quite well in this generation of dividing the church. Lord, I pray that our focus would be on you, that the Word of God would be what is our foundation. Lord, that we would see you as you truly are. Lord, that we would have a desire to love the church, to cherish the church, to serve within the church. I believe as our unity grows stronger, as our identity is more known, as we experience the blessings and the growing pains of what it means to be a family, to truly be reminded that though we gather most often at 13 San Miguel for worship, the church is us wherever we go. To be reminded that when we go to work, when we go to school, when we're dealing with somebody as we're driving in our car, Lord, your Spirit dwells within us. And so as citizens of heaven, let us reflect the one who is our King. Lord, let us be ambassadors of Christ, not just here at Charleston Baptist Church, but wherever you send us. Lord, let us not only be a gathering church, but let us be a sending church. Let us be reminded of the tremendous blessing and privilege and honor it is to be a city on a hill, no longer obstructed from view, but in view for all to see. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In the great name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.